Well, since I was a teenager, I remember hearing that there are four elements or components that are essential to true Christianity. All of these are very important to God and in turn should be to us. For example, the big four being prayer, study, meditation, and fasting. And I think all of us that have been in God's church for any length of time are fully aware those are big four components that we must be very focused on and certainly build our relationship with God upon and grow with or through. Prayer should be very easy for us to recognize as crucial in our relationship with God. If we do not communicate with Him, then it would be impossible to have a close relationship with Him. And frankly, it's impossible for us to honestly feel good about what we have with God if we're not communicating with Him. I don't know how anybody could feel good about what they have with God if they're not taking time to really communicate with Him. Study is also something that we can recognize very quickly to be essential in understanding what God expects of us. That is His primary tool of how He talks to us. Is through His inspired word. He communicates primarily through this. That leads us to the third item on the list of four, and that, of course, is meditation. Now, while God communicates via the Bible, what we read sinks in and helps change how we think, how we operate, and how we treat others the more we actually think about what it is that we're reading. Meditate on it. You know, it's one thing to read something. All of us know as and can think back to our childhood when we may have read something, we may have heard something, and it may have gone right here, and then in a short amount of time, kind of went out here because it was information, but we didn't necessarily value it that much. We didn't necessarily do a lot with it. When we become adults, frankly, the same thing happens until we decide that we want to put something there to stop it and let it ruminate and think and move around in there. Oh, this is something I need to pay attention to and something I need to respond to. And then there is the fourth essential element or component of true Christianity, and that is fasting. It's important that you and I understand and appreciate the importance and value of fasting as a true Christian. So, fellow family members, I'm going to take the sermon time today to focus on this subject of fasting, specifically, why should we fast? As well as how to experience effective fasting. So, if you want a sermon title, Why Fast and How to Make It Effective? Why Fast and How to Make It Effective? Now, I'll begin first of all by asking you to consider for a moment why God teaches us to fast. How would you answer that question if you were asked that question? It was posed to you. Why God teaches us to fast. Now, I realize this isn't an open seminar, so I'm obviously not looking for a verbal response. However, I do feel it is important to give you a moment to formulate your own answer to that question. Why does God teach us to fast? Now, you might have had one answer or might have been kind of wondering that a little bit yourself when you were younger and have a very different answer now. I don't know what you have formulated in your mind, but perhaps your answer is something like this. Well, because it's through fasting that we draw closer to God. Can't argue with that. Good answer. That is or should be true. Perhaps someone else might say, well, it helps humble me. It gives me an added opportunity to contemplate who my Father in heaven really is and where I am in the pecking order, so to speak. And that too is an important point, a good answer. In other words, I'm not up here, even if I think I'm up here. No, God is up here. You and I aren't. But in order to answer that question completely of why God teaches us to fast, we need to gain an appreciation for what fasting really involves. As we should know, or at the very least come to know, Fasting is certainly far more than just not eating and not drinking for 24 hours. It is something that should draw us closer to God. But has that been your experience? Or have you fasted and not necessarily really appreciated the desired result of becoming closer to God? When you went to God and you made a determination to fast, did you feel after that or at some point after that there was significant benefit from fasting? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 14 to begin with today. A verse that I hope all of you are, well, frankly, should be a bit of a memory verse, I think. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. For man, this can be a difficult verse to believe, for man or woman. It's normal or natural to assume that when we have good intentions, that when we mean well, that we think, well, we must be right. We have good intentions. But sadly, that is giving us in our human nature a lot of credit. And God shows that isn't wise. Now, I've met a lot of sincere people in my life, a majority of which, when it comes to the truth of God, are sincerely wrong. Again, when it comes to the truth of God. They haven't been called by God at this time to see and understand His truth. But even those of us that have been called out of this world cannot afford to rely only on our own understanding apart from what God gives us through His Holy Spirit. This verse is very clear in stating that. The fact is that man is incomplete. No one has all knowledge, all wisdom. Only God has that. This is the very reason that we are told to go to God and seek His direction. And figuring out how to draw closer to God so that we can become more fully, we more fully come to know and appreciate what He shares is critically important for all of us. Matthew chapter 6, if you take the time to turn there with me, please. Matthew chapter 6. And here we are with the words of Jesus Christ being shared, beginning in verse 9. Matthew 6 and verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. So here we are going to see or read the model prayer. Now, again, I trust that we all do understand this is not something just to recite over and over, which would then become vain repetition. So folks who do just sort of recite this back aren't really appreciating what is being shared here. It says, in this manner, not repeat and mime these exact words back. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And if I just stop right there, which I will, let's be very clear at the outset that we, man, need help from God. What do you think is being asked here? What is God wanting us to see? That's very important at the outset. Who it is that we actually need. When you are struggling with something, what's the automatic or the habit that you have? Where do you turn? Do you quickly go and pick up the phone and call a good friend to share or vent with them? Do you call your mom or your dad? Do you talk to somebody that you trust? I'm not saying you might not do that, but is that the first thing you do? Or when you're really struggling with something, is your habit to turn to God? I hope that's your habit, and if it's not, I'm asking you to consider and think about what you need to do to make that your habit. Fasting comes into that equation when we're talking about this particular topic. We need help from God. And one of the first things we begin to get and appreciate as God calls us out of this world is that we are to pursue His will. And that's what's shared right here in Matthew 6, by the way. His will. Whose will? God's will, not our own. And when we do this, we benefit greatly in all areas of life. Chapter 7 of Matthew, continuing with Jesus Christ's words, in verse 7, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. By the way, consider what's being shared here. Ask. First of all, we need to go to God and let Him know what it is that we recognize we need. Well, one of the things that I know I need is I need to know that He's right here with me. The only way I'm going to know that is I got to spend time with Him. I can't expect Him to be right here without paying any attention to Him. That's not that He can't see and hear all, that He's somewhere else. He's everywhere. We know that. But then when it says seek and you will find, what does that mean, seek? Well, that requires something, doesn't it? Very active on our part. Knock, and it'll be open to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it'll be opened. So we're seeing here, once again, the need to have and establish a relationship with God that is very close. It's very open. It's very connected. That requires active communication. So here's the question for you and me. Do we faithfully ask God to... Or do we ask Him to and see and pursue His will? If and when we do this, according to what we read here, God's happy to provide the answers. He's happy to show us what's the truth and what's not. He's happy to show us where we need to grow. He's willing to correct us as well if we ask Him. And by the way, He may correct us sometimes when we're not asking. We have to be paying attention to recognize that and appreciate it and do something with it. And that's something we will ask if we are sincerely pursuing the will of God for correction as well. How often do you ask God for correction? I don't know what the pattern is for other human beings. I do find myself asking God for that when and where it's needed, and help me to see and understand that and recognize it. And please be gentle. The gentle part, I think, is pretty important too, because honestly, there are times that I think we might be able to handle something and times we might not. Well, it's nice to know that if He knows we're sincere and we are trying, I believe out of His mercy, He tends to be gentle. But we have to be looking and we have to be paying attention for sure. Jeremiah prayed for God's correction. Do you know why he did that? Let's turn to chapter 10 of Jeremiah to see. Jeremiah 10, verse 23 says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not a man who walks to direct his own steps. Simply put, man does not know what is best. I know we think we do, but we don't. Even though we believe otherwise before our calling, it is incredibly important we understand the fundamental truth that we constantly need God's direction. And apart from Him, we do not know how to be successful spiritually, and in turn, we know less about emotional health as well. Verse 24, as we continue here in chapter 10, says, O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing, because we know that certainly that's very easy for Him to do. Have you ever asked yourself, how is it that I am to listen to God? How is it that I'm to listen to God? He doesn't call me on the phone. He doesn't email me. He doesn't come visit me at my home or at work and sit down and talk to me. So how is it that I'm really to listen to Him? Now, if you think about it, that is what Jeremiah is doing here. He's making sure God knows that he's listening to him. He's asking to be corrected where needed and doing it in such a way that it isn't painful, if at all possible. Jeremiah understood that he needed to be listening to God and following what he says, because when he leans on his own understanding, it often gets him in a whole lot of trouble. Now, I'm assuming we can all read this, think about it, and say, I get that. I can understand that. Proverbs 3, let's go there for a moment. Now, why am I sharing this? What's this have to do with fasting? Well, I'm trying to set the table initially to say there are things that if we understand are important for us in our lives to have the relationship with God that He wants us to have, that fasting is going to have to be a part of that equation, as we'll see as we get further into this message. Proverbs chapter 3 and beginning in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Well, once again, until God calls us, I don't think we can begin to have the appreciation for what we're reading here that we do afterwards. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now, what do these verses have to do with fasting? Again, in order to appreciate fasting, why and how, it is important to understand how much we need God's guidance. I don't believe we will get much out of our fasting if we don't first understand this as a fundamental to begin with. Right now, between the internet, television, radio, you can find a lot of different people, social media and so on, that are not happy with where this world is. That's been the case for a good while now. These are people that can recognize that we are morally bankrupt as a nation and, frankly, as a world. But even though they may have ideas that make sense, and we are attracted to in many ways, even they often struggle to understand what is needed in order to really live a life of peace and happiness. They may feel we need to be more involved in the affairs of this world. In fact, typically, that's what it comes down to for many people. We're just going to have to make this change, because they don't understand there are things that God can and will do that man cannot. But the Bible shows God's called out are just that, called out of the world to think and operate in a way that the world just does not understand and value today. For younger people in particular, sometimes I believe it's very frustrating to them that we don't get more involved in affairs of this world. For example, why don't we all make sure that we vote somebody into office? Or wouldn't God expect us to help stop Planned Parenthood's message that they are helping women medically when a significant percentage of their business is aborting or killing babies? Well, it's not like we don't know what's going on. Now, like you, I have no problem sharing with anyone who asks me that I believe abortion is certainly killing another human being, and God tells us in His commandments, the sixth commandment to be specific, we shall not kill or should not kill. I'd have no problem agreeing that tax dollars shouldn't be sent to an agency that would practice such. But I also know that I cannot stop abortions from occurring, and that is part of the reason Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth, to get everyone's attention and remove the influence behind these horrific atrocities. Our job in this lifetime is to do all that we can to draw closer to God in our thoughts and actions. That's where we invest our time, our effort, and our energy. That's what God asks us to do when He calls us out of this world. Thus, fasting, this tool in our spiritual toolbox, is something we need to be using. Joshua chapter 24. Fellow family members, this is, again, why we fast. As I say that, I feel it's important to recognize it's also easy for any of us, even with God's Holy Spirit, to take partial credit over time for what God has done for us. And obviously, that would be a huge mistake. Joshua 24. Let's take a look here at Joshua and the Israelites to see what we can learn from their example. Joshua 24 and verse 1 says, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel, to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. So Joshua gathered the leaders of Israel, and as their leader, he spoke to them, not unlike what a good father would speak to his family. He rehearsed the words of God and talked to them about the experiences that they shared. And part of what he conveyed to them was to remind them of what God did for them so that they would not pat themselves on the back as though they did something special when it was God who did. Let's skip down to verse 11. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your land, and I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them, and you eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Clearly, God is explaining here that he doesn't want them to take credit to themselves, or Joshua sharing this, for what he had done, for what God had done. That is actually a fault found in a lot of people. Many forget that they were given what they were given or where something truly came from over time and come to pat themselves on the back instead. This is a real trap. God warns against it. Verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Okay, the Israelites are being told clearly what God wanted them and expected them to do. This is certainly still the case for us. It isn't too late for us, if we are off track, to get back on track. But here's the question. How do we show God that we fear him? We put other gods, we put other idols, we put other bad habits, other passions that shouldn't be there, away. Again, we fast to draw closer to God and gain an understanding of his ways. Sometimes just asking God isn't enough. Sometimes asking God and showing him how serious we are, i.e., we fast. We step away from food and drink, and we go to God and say, I am dead serious about this. I want to be consistent. I don't want to be inconsistent. I want to do what it is that you're telling me. And this is how serious I am about it. I'm not going to eat and drink today. I'm going to spend extra time instead of doing that, focusing on asking you to help me with fill in the blank, whatever might happen to be. When we make the effort not to eat and drink, but rather replace it with talking to God and studying his word, listening to him, it shows God, that we understand we need his help and we look to him for that help. We're seeking to remove any distance that may be between us and him. Verse 15, continuing here in chapter 24, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Now, this last phrase in verse 15 might even be one that you have hanging on your wall in your house. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's been quoted many, many times over the years, and it frankly is one of my favorite phrases as well. But continuing here in verse 16, so the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. So they're listening, apparently, and they're saying they're in agreement with what's being shared. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. Verse 18 says, and the Lord drove out from before us, all the people. So they recognized and understood who was doing what, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Again, very clear that the Israelites were reminded and they believed that God provided for them. Let's read further, verse 19. But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions, nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good." Verse 21, and the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." What is it we see happening here in these verses? Think about this, because this is how it even works oftentimes within our own homes, as with our children or within family dynamics. What we see happening here is something that we should all be able to relate to. When a parent shares something specific with his child or her child, specific instruction, and the child agrees to do it, but the parent knows that the child really doesn't understand or appreciate what you are saying and sharing with them. "Yes, Daddy." And they go off and do whatever. In other words, it went right here and it went right out here. So what he does here, as any parent would do, tries to explain to the child in greater detail what is involved. That's what we see right here in verse 20. Joshua wanted the Israelites to really understand what was involved. "I know you're telling me you know and you hear what I'm saying, but I need you to really understand what I'm saying." That's what's happening here. Continue further, verse 22. So Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him." And they said, "We are. We're witnesses. Yes, we're on board. We got this. We understand what you're telling us." Verse 23. Now therefore, he said, "Put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." Now, from everything we see here, it would seem to indicate the lights were on. Everybody's home, all the wires are connected, everybody understood what was being shared. "Yes, we get it, and yes, we will always remember this." How many times have you said, you made a note to yourself, "I'm going to remember this, I'm going to do this." And then perhaps we cease doing that, or for whatever reason, fail to follow through and kind of lose that. What happened? Well, this is the mindset that we almost have today, what we just read right here. We have to reach a point of disgust or frustration or something where we reach a point of valuing what it is that God says with what the world has to offer, disgust with that, and a point of recognition of who called us out of this world and what he has planned for us, that we will then choose to grow closer in our relationship with God. That has to happen, or we're never going to pick up. If we have a toolbox and we have tools in this toolbox, and we're talking about a spiritual toolbox here, and we're saying a tool is fasting, why would we ever pick that up in the first place if we don't value it? Maybe we say, "Well, I think it's kind of important, but I'm not sure how to use it." We draw closer to God through prayer, through Bible study, through meditation, and through fasting. Let's continue in verse 25. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote those words on the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us." Excuse me. "It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God." So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. I love this story. It is encouraging. It is uplifting. It is inspiring. Even after Joshua's death, the remaining elders, not one leader replaced Joshua, but all the elders replaced him, and they and the Israelites served God. Now let's consider a couple things here. One, the people had good intentions. We saw that in what we read. They said they would serve the Lord. They were emphatic, and I'm sure they believed that it would serve God. Secondly, Joshua understood that they did not have the capability by themselves to obey God. By ourselves, we don't have that capability. We need help. Three, God cautioned them not to take credit for what he had accomplished. That is, Joshua cautioned them. In some cases, though, through them, and in other cases, completely independent of them. Let's focus on some of the wording in verse 31 and consider what we know by further reading further in the Bible and by understanding human nature. Verse 31 says, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. Now, this is indeed wonderful, as I said, but consider the flip side. Is there anything else that we might then question? What about the rest of time? Did this continue after these elders lived and died? The simple and quick answer is no. It did not. Because after Joshua, we begin to read about a lot of kings and judges, most of whom were not men of God or close to God at all. The obvious lesson that I would hope that we can take from this is that we too can fall short of our commitment to God if we do not have a sincere passion and a zeal, frankly, to grow increasingly close to God. There may have been somebody in our lives. I can tell you in my life, this is the case. Now, I still have my mother alive today, for which I am truly grateful. And I believe she is a sterling example of what a Christian is supposed to be. And I don't take that lightly because I know that's not necessarily that common. But I did lose one icon in my life, my father, back in 2008. Now, you know, one of the first things that popped in my mind after I had a little bit of time to just sort of realize what happened was, I want to make sure that I'm there when he's resurrected. What if along the way I just didn't value the tools that God had given me to be close to him, to continue to grow and to understand and appreciate his word? That's the subject we're talking about today. In this case, specifically fasting. What I hope we can come to see, excuse me, and appreciate is the connection between zeal and fasting. Because I believe you have to have a fire in your belly before you really begin to appreciate the importance of fasting. The greater zeal we have, the more we desire to be close to God. And the more we desire to be close to God, the more we desire to fast. The example of Joshua's day teaches us a lot when you think about it. Many of us in this room have been a part of God's church for over 30 years. We have had to make stands more than once in these 30 years, huge monumental decisions. Are we proud because of what we did, or are we thankful that God has shown us where to turn and what to do? Because those are two very different things. The truth is that you and I did not form this church that we're a part of, did we? We didn't form the church. We became a part of it years ago. We didn't form Kagwa. This is God's church. He's the one who called us, and he's the one who has taken care of us and seen to it that, frankly, we were taken care of, so long as we continued to submit to him. When times have gotten very difficult and challenging in your life, I hope at times like that, when it's dark, when it's frustrating, when something's really hurting, when you know you need help that is beyond you, I sure hope that you remember the spiritual or the tool in your spiritual toolbox called fasting, and you choose to use that tool to draw closer to God, to ask him for his intervention, his guidance, his direction. Frankly, I don't want to be a part of a church that we formed. I want to be part of the church that God formed. And I believe you feel the same way. Not because we don't like each other, by the way. One of the major purposes of a fast is to humble ourselves before God. It's one of the major purposes of a fast. God, I am submitting to you. I recognize if I did not have food and drink, I would not survive. I'm willing to give that up. I want to be closer to you. I'm asking you for help that I know I cannot get anywhere else. We are not to lean on our own understanding, but on the will of God. It's important that God see us continually pursuing his will, his protection, his intervention, his blessing. That takes me to an example I want to look at in Ezra. Let's go to Ezra. In Ezra chapter 8, let's begin reading in verse 21 to begin with. Ezra 8 and verse 21, I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all of our possessions. When we fast, we are telling, we are showing God that we want to humbly approach him and let him know that we acknowledge our total dependency on him. We can say that. We can maybe think that in our minds, but he needs to see that. In fact, we are afflicting our soul by going without food and drink. You see, physically, it's no fun to fast. Now, maybe somebody say, well, yeah, if I've been to a Brazilian steakhouse, I need to fast for a while. And I get that. But physically, it's no fun to fast. However, it does make us realize our need for food, which translates into our need for God, who supplies us with food. But he gives us both physical food and spiritual. Then once we have humbled ourselves before God, shown him how important it is that we draw close to him, we make our requests known to him. God, I'm not just asking you for something and not giving something. I want to give back to you. I want to submit to you. In fact, I'm not even eating and drinking today. I want to draw closer. I don't want to be thinking about any of those things. I want to be locked in so you can give me and show me and help me in what I need. Again, chapter 8 and verse 21, what's the last part of the verse say there? That we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and our possessions. As a head of household, men, in our houses, we must fast periodically. and ask God to give us the direction that we need to be able to help with our family. For those of you that do not have that head of household in your house, or you, and what I mean by that is the, don't have a husband, or don't have, maybe he's deceased, or whatever the circumstance might be, you do that as you're the head of your house then as a female in your circumstances. In this case, Ezra prayed for God's protection in what he was about to do. Notice verse 22. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. How about you and me? Is this what we do? Do we earnestly petition God for his inspiration and direction to put into our minds what he wants, or to intervene where we need that intervention? What about somebody that's maybe gone for weeks and weeks and maybe months and months without a job, or they've been actively searching for all that time? I would assume that it would strike us that we need to make sure we take some time to fast about it. We all individually need to pray that God would show us what he wants for us and for his church, but it's important God see that we want his decision and not ours. Fasting is a tool that helps prove that, show that to God. We all know that we cannot see the future. We'd like to, I think, but only Godhead can do that. So we need God's guidance in the decisions that we make, both personally and, frankly, within the church. And when we humbly go to God in earnest prayer combined with fasting, he answers. Let's consider Christ's example at this juncture. Jesus Christ was faced with a trial of enduring and overcoming greater than any of us will ever face. He met Satan in a weakened physical state, but clearly a spiritually strong one in the example in Matthew chapter 4, which we're going to turn to now. If he failed in this temptation that was placed before him, he would have disqualified himself as the Messiah and the Savior of all mankind in so many ways. We're all familiar with the story, so let's turn here. In other words, what's the mindset that we should draw from this? Matthew chapter 4, and let's take a look beginning in verse 1. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He went specifically for this purpose. This was a spiritual battle far more significant than what we might realize. As we know, Satan laid before Jesus Christ the reality of the temptation in a manner more poignant and real than any temptation that's ever been placed before us. Jesus Christ knew that he was going to have to endure this temptation and trial, and so he prepared himself for it. How did he do that? Verse 2. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Goes without saying. The first thing Jesus Christ began to do was fast. He fasted before God. In fact, he did this for 40 days and nights, according to what we read here. Obviously, he was capable of doing what most men could not. He was extremely strong spiritually, emotionally, physically, or he couldn't have done this. After all, he was God in the flesh, so he overcame the desire to eat and to drink during this time frame. After these days, we then begin to read about the specifics of the trial that was designed to get him to give in to Satan. The perverted mind of Satan assumed that Jesus Christ would be at his weakest since he hadn't been eating for this period of time. Yet, because of his fasting and closeness to God, he was what? Spiritually very strong. He was prepared. This is the point that I really want to stress here. When we fast effectively, when we humble ourselves and we afflict our souls, which is what it's referred to in Scripture multiple times, and that we don't eat or drink within that 24-hour period of time, we instead focus on drawing closer to God, and thus we become stronger spiritually, not weaker, as many people would assume, because they're thinking about the physical. Now, I don't know how it is for you when you fast, but if you're really locked in on a fast, do you find yourself really hungry and really thirsty? Probably not, because you're locked in specifically on what it is that you're doing. I mean, there's lots of other pastors, I believe, that do the same thing I do on Atonement, which is go to two services. I don't even think about it, or not focused on it. It just doesn't cross my mind. I'm not in that mode. I'm in the mode of the day and the meaning of and seeing everybody and so on. That's a little different than a fast day at home, obviously, but they're just giving this as an example to say, honestly, it's shortly before sundown before I realize I'm ready to eat and drink. You're locked in a certain place and mindset. That's God's doing. He does that. He strengthens. So just as Jesus Christ prepared for this trial of fasting, we too may need to form a habit of facing trials with a day of fasting. Hopefully these examples that we're focusing on give us encouragement to consider the real value in fasting. Like I say, maybe some of you have tools, physical tools in your physical toolbox that you're like, I don't even remember what this is for. What's this do? Sometimes that can happen. There's a tool for everything, and certain things go out. If we don't use it after a while, like, I'm not even sure what this tool does. We don't ever want that to be the case with fasting. Well, again, hopefully these examples are encouraging us to consider the real value. Now, I believe we would all agree with the statement, anything that can help draw us closer to God is a good thing. Fasting is a tool, when properly valued and used, that will strengthen our relationship with our Creator and our elder brother. So since we know God's plan, and we understand that what leads up to Christ's return is not pleasant by any stretch of the imagination, we're beginning to see some of what will shape the world leading up to the point of the first of the trumpet blasts. I believe we would also, or we also should then, understand that because we have been called to this life, we have faced and will continue to face increasing trials and temptations. The days that are ahead for people on this planet leading up to the return of Jesus Christ are not all pleasant, are they? In fact, there's a lot of things that we know through prophecy, reading in the Scriptures, that are not going to be easy at all. And certainly, God's faithful will be tested. When you read prophecy, it's quite clear that those living in the time of the end that are faithful to the truth, we will be put to the test. Now, I don't know whether that happens in all of our lifetime here or not. We'll see how much time is left. But Jesus Christ knows the kind of life to which we are called. He knows we need to prepare and condition ourselves. Let's notice what he shares with us in the Sermon on the Mount, going back to Matthew chapter 6 now. And as we had seen a little bit earlier, beginning in verse 9, the model prayer and so on, we read about that and what God wants us to focus on. Now, I want to focus now on the verse that follows this section. Matthew 6 and, verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Now, let me just stop and focus on the first phrase here. When you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. Jesus Christ did not say, if you fast. He said, when you fast. I think that's important. This is how you are to do it now. It should be clear to us that he expects us to do so with some frequency. Fellow family members, if we desire to be closer to God, we will find that we want to fast because it leads to the results of spiritual strength. Now, when it gets down to it, don't we all really want to make decisions made out of strength rather than relying on our own perceived abilities. I feel much more grounded. I'm assuming you do as well. I'm quite certain you do. You know, when you are close to God and you make a very important decision in your life, you stand on firm footing and you feel good about that. And you also know if you kind of got ahead of God or didn't involve him like you should have, and so therefore the decision that you made, frankly, doesn't lead to the outcome you want or makes things a much more shaky than best. So additionally, in this verse, it's clear that nobody should be able to tell that we are fasting based on our outward appearance. Well, some people are so busy. This is hypocrites in general, you know. Oh, guys, I've been fasting today. Oof. God says that's not anything to do with me. That's all about show. Verse 17. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face. It appears though you're no different than the other day, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So in short, God is most interested in what is in our mind and our heart, not on whether someone notices that we're fasting or not. We're not seeking approval from others, I hope. We're seeking a stronger relationship with God and or his protection or intervention in some way. Let's go to Proverbs 11. Proverbs chapter 11. And we'll take a look here at verse 14. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Fellow family members, God is our greatest counselor. I believe we all agree with that. Let's make sure we use this tool that's in our spiritual toolbox to draw closer to God, to seek his counsel fully, to make decisions of any magnitude without consulting him really doesn't make a lot of sense when you think about it. So another advantage of fasting is to gain the counsel of God. If we fast when there is an important decision to be made and spend the normal time we would spend eating, praying and asking God for wisdom in the matter, we'd be much more confident that we will make decisions that will lead to success spiritually and oftentimes emotionally and physically too. Let's look at an example from Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And we'll start in verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Now we see the term fasted referred to a couple of times in these three verses. What we see here in the church at Antioch was a decision had to be made who was to be sent out in specific directions, a journey to Asia Minor. And when they wanted direction or clarity from God, what did they do? They prayed and they fasted. Now I'll stop for a moment here and ask you, is that how you operate in your life? Now this isn't about how many times you fast. We're not sitting around counting that. So I hope that nobody's drawing that from it. But I equally hope that we are fasting more than just on the Day of Atonement. Is fasting a tool in your spiritual toolbox that is rarely used or is one that's regularly used? Let's look at another example. The next chapter, chapter 14, beginning in verse 21. And when they, Paul and Barnabas, had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had who believed. So what we see here is Paul and Barnabas ordaining elders that would serve in various ways throughout Asia Minor. And we can't help but notice that before coming to that important decision of who to ordain, what is it that they did? They prayed and they fasted. They wanted God to be the one directly leading. So there was no lack of clarity on what he wanted, because that was what was more important than what they might want or sort of guess and hope that maybe God was in agreement with. The truth is that when we fast, our focus is quite sharp. We are tuned in or dialed in, if you will. I've shared with you before the example, you can be talking to someone or you can be listening to someone and you can be there but somewhere else at the same time, right? Then there's other times when you are absolutely dialed in, they're dialed in and you know it. That's fasting. Fasting kind of locks you in and dials you in a whole lot more. Fasting is a time when we, as much as possible, put everything else aside and we turn to God wholeheartedly, giving our full attention to examining ourselves and confessing our sins so that we can be forgiven and earnestly make our petitions to God. If we're trying to overcome something that's been a real problem for us, fasting is hugely important. How do you deal with that? How do you overcome certain things? Sometimes I'm just really struggling with this. Maybe it's anger. God, I need you to help me with this anger issue I've got. Then he needs to see how serious you are about it. Then you go to him and you fast. Help me with this, God. I am serious. I don't want to continue doing this. It doesn't matter why. It matters that I'm doing it. It's just an example. It might be something else completely different. When we fast, it's important to confess our sins before making our petitions to God. We want to remove anything that could be causing distance between us and God. Let's take a look at Daniel's example in chapter 9 of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9, the first verse says, in this first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, how did he understand this? Well, God revealed it to him. There's no other way that he could understand. But here it was a man who pleased God, and we know that from what we read earlier in the book. Let's go on down to verse 3. And I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. Skip down to verse 20. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. If we want greater understanding, we must be diligent in prayer. And when we combine that prayer with fasting, we truly express to our God the level of desire to hear him and to learn from him. Hold your place here and turn with me to 1 John 5. We're going to come right back to Daniel, but let's go to 1 John 5 for just a moment. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Verse 15, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So what's the key here? According to his will. is a most important phrase. What this is telling us is that if we go to God in the right spirit and attitude and we have faith, He will show us the way to go. The closer we get to God, the clearer we are in decision making, and we get closer to God by fasting, by going to God in prayer. Back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We've done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from Your precepts and Your judgments. Neither have we heeded Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers, and all the people of the land. Now, what we see here is Daniel including himself in his prayer on behalf of the others, that he too was a sinner, and he uses the term we. Verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongs to You, but to us shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, who's near and those afar off in all the countries to which You have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against You. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we've sinned against You. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against You. Daniel continues to confess their sins to the world at large today. This would seem very strange, wouldn't it, today? Does it seem strange to us? Part of why we go and we fast is we go and we share with God what we recognize we're still working on overcoming. Perhaps it does seem odd to some, but it certainly wasn't overdue. What we see here is the contrite heart that God talks so much about in His Word that He can use and work with. If we've gotten away from this kind of thing, it's time to get back. We never want to minimize our sins if we want to be close to God. After all, sin is what separates us from God, according to Isaiah 59 and verse 2. Let's continue here in verse 10. We've not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which He set before us by His servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed Your law and has departed so as not to obey Your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, a servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against Him. And He confirmed His words, which He spoke against us and against our judges who judged us by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand Your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which He does, though we've not obeyed His voice. And know, O Lord your God, who brought Your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made Yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned and we have done wickedly. Lord, according to all Your righteousness, I pray, let Your anger and Your fury be turned away from Your city, Jerusalem, Your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and Your people are a reproach to all those around us. Therefore, our God, hear the prayer of Your servant and his supplications. By the way, when you read something like this, do you feel connected to this as though this is how I talk to God? Or, whoa, this is something very different than how I talk to God. I think these are examples given to us that show us very clearly the kind of candid nature that we need to be having with God too. Verse 17, now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. Oh Lord, hear. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. I should probably stop a little bit earlier, but Daniel prayed for forgiveness of his own sin as well as the people's. But we too need to do the same when we fast. Again, fellow family members, fasting is generally associated with turning wholeheartedly to God, pouring one's heart out to God humbly in prayer, humbling self and drawing closer to God. Acts chapter 10 is a story that we're probably familiar with. Let's go here and we'll prepare to close after this. Acts chapter 10. We read about the story of Cornelius the Gentile. He was a Roman being called by God into the truth. Let's turn here and read a few verses, or read some verses. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. A devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. So it's easy to see why God called Cornelius based on what we read here, or see why Cornelius was responding here. Verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius! And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Now meanwhile, Peter experiences a dream or a vision from God that he has, and he then must be shown what it means. Let's skip down to verse 9. Next day, as went on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter went up the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. He became very hungry, wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open, an object like a great sheet, abound in the four corners, descending to him, let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds, etc. And a voice came to him and said, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. The voice spoke to him again, second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times. The object was taken up into heaven again. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision, which he had seen, meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius made inquiry about Simon's house and stood before the gate. So, obviously, a very unique dream. God's involvement here becomes very clear. Verse 18, they called and asked where Simon was, whose surname was Peter. He was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, there three men are seeking you. Arise, go down, go with them, doubting nothing, for I've sent them. So Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, Yes, I'm he who you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Well, Cornelius the centurion, a just man who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. So he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with him, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Again, God's involvement very evident. Verse 24. The following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them. He called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, Stand up. I myself am also a man. And as he talked about him, he went in and found many who had come together. And he said to them, You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, For what reason have you sent for me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting. Until this hour, and at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. No doubt about it, results come from prayer, but the results do seem to be intensified when you add fasting into the equation. Fasting has played an enormous part in the lives of those that God has used through history. We've seen that in several examples today. And if you have been in God's church for any length of time, you've likely seen that in your lives and others, and hopefully you've experienced it in your life too. God has placed this vital tool and key to overcoming, known as fasting, at your disposal. Let's be sure to take advantage of what he's given us in this powerful tool.